Good evening, everyone. As the Houses of Clay Orchestra warms up, and sounds beautiful so far. It's going to be a good broadcast. I can tell right now. Wait. I told you we shouldn't have hired the DJ. The scratching record thing just doesn't appeal to me. Anywho, I want to thank you for joining me in the second episode of Houses of Clay, where today we're going to just take a brief look. I'm not sure how long this is going to take, but we're going to take a brief look at Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1, verses 14, 15, and 16, where Paul has Paul has a list of I ams. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Yahweh calls himself the great I am. Jesus calls him I am himself. I am too. So yeah, well, that's another broadcast. But anyway, Paul says wrote in Romans 1:14, he said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now, I'm going to give you maybe some references that will, if you're so motivated, you can look these up in a Thayer's Greek lexicon, or you can use the Strong's. However, if you have the software, you can look it up there. But when Paul refers to the wise and the unwise, the wise is Strong's number G, as in George, 4680. Sophos means wise in general. You've heard the name. In our English language, we talk about sophistry. We talk about a sophist. Someone who can just talk and kind of make just general sense. That's kind of what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the wise. I think he believes he wrote it as an educated Greek. And he jumps right down into to the wise and the unwise. Now, the unwise, which is Strong's number G as in George 453, is, on the other hand, unintelligent by nature. Otherwise, he's just kind of like a Cro-Magnon man, I suppose, and he lives by his senses. So you have, on the one hand, you have the wise who's been educated, and you have the unwise who's just your average everyday Joe, maybe a little less. Paul said he was a debtor both to the Greeks, and in this case, it was Strong's number G, 1672. He's talking about the Hellenist Greeks, Greek-speaking Greeks. I know that sounds kind of redundant, but look it up in the dictionary and see redundant. But he's a debtor to those also. And I would assume, since they're Hellenist Greek-speaking Greeks, they're educated. I'm assuming that. Now, you know, I know what happens when you assume things, but now you set directly apart from that, you have the barbarians where you find Strong's number G915, a non-Greek speaking barbarian. You have maybe, in Rome, the army and the nation was made up of several cultures. Not all of them spoke Greek. They spoke their own native tongues, and like Scythians, for instance, they didn't speak Greek. you know, they were warriors, no doubt about that. And they could communicate amongst themselves and kick some serious, you know what, when it comes down to battle. But Paul referred to them as barbarians because they were not educated in Greek. They were not educated in any schools. They did not associate with the Hellenist Greeks. Now, Paul sensed a debt owed to the Romans, the Greek and the non-Greek speaking people, to share the gospel as it was freely given to him in Acts chapter 9. It was, if anybody could, I think it's chapter 9 where he got knocked off his horse and the only thing he could say that was intelligent was, who art thou, Lord? And the voice said, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. That would have been a shocker. So, like anyone, pardon me, when you're in someone else's debt, and I will say as an aside, we Americans know a lot about debt. We have mortgage notes, we have car notes, we have credit card notes, we have loans, we have more ways to get into debt as money-making, you know, as a money-making scheme than I think Dones has pills. Now, the debt that Paul is speaking of is a moral debt to the group's people for the gospel's sake. So, now you have to bear that in mind. Let's see. I just got notice that my buddy got his package and I sent him. He waited. It was in Richmond for 12 days. I hope it was worth it. Oh, my. Now, that said, as I said, Paul was speaking of moral debt to these groups of people for the gospel's sake. Other examples of debt owed can be cross-referenced to Romans 8:12, 13:8. Acts 9:15, Acts 13:2-4. Now, in only one place, I think the word debt or derivation of the word debt is used. However, if you look up the verses, debt is heavily implied. Let's see. Let's go to Acts 13:8, just to give you an example. All right. Acts 13:8. Romans. Acts 4. I'm not a speed demon when it comes to picking up passages. 13:8. Okay. No, it's Romans 13:8. What an idiot. Sorry about that, folks. Acts 13. There we are. Acts 13:8. Now, the passage says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Owe no man anything. Now, in that sense, the word debt is implied in the that person owes material things. So it's not the same kind of debt that Paul's speaking of in Romans 1:14. Now we can go to Acts 9:15. Yeah, I'm right there. Acts 9:15. And by the way, I've already opened a fresh can of King James. Did that earlier. I was trying out a new microphone. It didn't work out that well. Sensitive picked up everything. Everything that I didn't want it to pick up. Let's see. Acts 9:15. It said, and the Lord said to him, go thy way. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. There you have it. That is a moral debt. Paul had just gotten knocked off his horse. He was blinded. He had scales over his eyes. And Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard many things of this man, how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon my name. You know, I can understand that, when somebody has gained a reputation, for violence against a group of people, and especially when it's going to involve you. And here, Lord God said, go retrieve him for me, because he's going to be something, you know, he's going to act on my behalf. And I could see Ananias's apprehension, but I also see, I can also see that he's obedient, and that's what he had done. Okay. Now it should be noted that these groupings of four peoples that Paul talked about in the first part of the verse are non-Jews whom the gospel was originally intended for. You can reference John 1:10 through 13, Isaiah 53, 2 and 3, Luke 19:14, and Luke 20:13 through 15. And you can see that these people were Gentiles, all of them. And that's who Paul had the responsibility. So what we have in verse 14, that Paul's a debtor. He's a debtor to the gospel to reach the people of Rome. And verse 1 or chapter 1:15, he was not only a debtor, but he was ready. He was prepared to preach the gospel to the folks in Rome. And if you look at chapter 1, verse 13, Paul meant to make it to Rome to witness firsthand the fruits of the gospel. He was hindered, for he was let hitherto, I think, the word of God says. But which means he was not allowed to go. He was hindered. So, you know, we don't really know what that meant, but it kept him from going. Now, what I'd like to point out is there's much to be said for proper preparation. If you were to read through Romans, you would not be able to convince yourself otherwise that Paul was chomping at the bit to bring the heathen Romans to Christ, as well as bring the finer points of the Christian life to bear on their circumstance, that being Romans chapter 6, 7, 8. And where Paul goes to great lengths to prove that having life in Christ is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul had a bone to pick. Not T-bone pickings, not the same thing. But he had a bone to pick with the Galatian church, because there were false brethren brought in who tried to legalize, who tried to Judaize Paul's message by being circumcised, saying that if you can't be circumcised, then you can't be saved. Well, you know, think about it this way. That's Jesus plus something. And Paul wasn't going to have anything of it. So if you read through Romans, which I really, really, really would encourage you to do, read through it a few times and then tackle the book of Galatians as a partner book. There's, you'll come out with a solid understanding of faith in Christ. And there's nothing else. There's nothing else but faith in Christ. Now, to further illustrate Paul's readiness during the expectation of persecution, you look at 2 Timothy 1:18, 12, and 16. Paul said he knew who he believed. And he wasn't afraid. I mean, think about if you had a moral obligation, not saying that we as Americans have that really anymore, but let's say you have a moral obligation and you're expected to go about your business and bring a message to, it would be the same thing, I guess, in World War I, where you have runners and you have messengers. It would be the same as the Spartan army and marathon, where the soldier ran, you know, approximately 26.2 miles. He knew he had the message. He had a moral obligation, or, you know, the Spartan army would get slaughtered to try to get the Greeks involved in the army and too involved in the war. I can thank Leonidas and the movie 300 for that. I've never really have been a history buff as far as ancient Greek history, but it's really piqued my interest. I really enjoy it. But would we be ready to convey life-saving words that could possibly get us beaten, ostracized, or even killed? This is the person who believes their faith, This is the difference between the person who believes their faith is quote unquote private, my private. Otherwise, when someone says their faith is private, they probably don't have any at all. And the one who is obedient out of the sense of debt to God for life of others. So think about that. Okay, you have Paul who's a debtor, Paul who's prepared. I am ready. And then on verse 116, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation that everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So my question is, this is not according, you know, what do you think the gospel is? Or what is it? What does the word gospel of Christ mean to you? The scriptures lay down what the gospel is. It can be found in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. So let's go there. This is important. I don't want to skip that. Let's see. 1 Corinthians 15. Okay. The scripture says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have received, wherein ye stand. Paul calls this the gospel, what he's about to say, by which you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed or believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. That, in and of itself, is the gospel. Now, what do you do with that information? You could look at it and say, wow, that's pretty neat. What time's the game on? you can go that direction. Or if God has been drawing you, you know, at least you'd say, the least you could do is say, explain it again. And what does that have to do with me? Well, you were born a sinner. You were born in need of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Because if you don't have it, you're going to die and you will go to hell. It's that simple. If you do believe that and you commit yourself to that belief, and what I'm going to say here is this is Mike Smith's idea of leading someone to Christ. My idea is, first of all, there has to be a need. The person has to see their need for a savior. I've heard John MacArthur use this illustration several times, where he went to see a man dying of AIDS, and the man dying of AIDS requested to see him because he knew his soul was in trouble. He knew it, out of shadow of a doubt. And when he arrived into the room of the man dying, apparently all the hospital staff that was in there with him, you know, they were homosexuals too. They saw him pull that Bible out, and man, they were gone as quick as anything. And Dr. MacArthur just sat, and you know, they spoke pleasantries for about a minute, and he asked him, "Tell me about your life." And that's when things just completely, the floodgates open. He said that he was raised a Christian child, went through rebellion, became a homosexual just to spite his parents, and now he's dying. And this is not how he wants to die. And he wanted to know how he could get saved. Dr. MacArthur's answer was so simple, it was brilliant. And I think it's a wise way, you know, because when I had first made a profession of faith way back in 81, we had the evangelization teams from the local Bible Baptist church who were happened to be guys on the base, and they would come knocking at my door. I would say anything to get them out of my room. I really had no interest in it because I didn't see the need. I was young. I was indestructible. And I had laundry to do. So, you know, you figure it out. So what Dr. MacArthur did with this particular man, after he explained to him his life, and he pretty much conveyed the idea that he felt hopeless, Dr. MacArthur said, "If you want God to save you, ask him." You know, as I said, there's no such thing as a sinner's prayer. I mean, that's on the back of a God's Simple Plan of Salvation track. A lot of people will substitute, you know, think if they could use those words and God will somehow figure out that they really meant it and come to the rescue. Well, there's no such thing as a sinner's prayer, with the exception of "God be merciful to me, a sinner." So my strategy has always been is to explain what the gospel is for 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, and follow that kind of same pattern. I mean, you know, look, I've got stage 3 B-cell lymphoma. All kidding aside, I could probably recover from this, but it depends on God's will. I don't know. I just think the treatments are going well. We'll see how things go. But this whole episode in my life, and I would say those with the same disease that I have, it makes you think about your eternity a little harder than you do, that you may have thought about before. So, let me say that my destiny is secure in Christ. And the only thing that bothers me is if things were to go sideways and the process of dying bothers me. But there again, this is up to God. This is not up to me. So let's see how much time we got. I got 5 minutes. Okay, now to the Greek, you know, the gospel, to the Greek, the gospel is foolish. I mean, it didn't make any sense. You know, when Paul went to Athens, they had all these gods in, you know, in marble or concrete or however they did it. And then they had one to the unknown God, which covered all the other bases. And this is the God that Paul preached to them. To the Jew, the gospel required signs and wonders, which, if you read through the gospels, he did more than provide. He did more than provide signs and wonders, let me tell you, or by the other apostles, by Jesus himself. The apostle Paul, inspired by this Holy Spirit, conveyed salvation to everyone that believes. Paul didn't feel a sense of shame about the gospel like we seem to today. But what we don't understand is this is the only powerful tool God has given us where the Holy Spirit can act with decisive power in one's life to change that person's life forever. So, well, people, that's it for today. This is going to drop probably Saturday. I haven't decided. Since tomorrow's Good Friday, you'll have all the religious crowd going to their Good Friday services. On Saturday, you'll have everyone else going to their Sunday service held on Saturday. Let me see. I'm not sure what the Jewish folks do. No, it isn't real edifying, but anyway, I want to say good night. Thank you for your time. I really appreciate it. Thank you for giving me your ear, and I hope and pray to God that this made sense to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening, everyone, as the Houses of Clay Orchestra warms up, and sounds beautiful so far. It's going to be a good broadcast. I can tell right now. Wait, I told you we shouldn't have hired the DJ. The scratching record thing just doesn't appeal to me. Anywho, I want to thank you for joining me in the second episode of Houses of Clay, where today we're going to just take a brief look. I'm not sure how long this is going to take, but we're going to take a brief look at Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1, verses 14, 15, and 16, where Paul has Paul has a list of I ams. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Yahweh calls himself the great I am. Jesus calls him I am himself. I am too. So yeah, well, that's another broadcast. But anyway, Paul says wrote in Romans 1:14, he said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now, I'm going to give you maybe some references that will, if you're so motivated, you can look these up in a Thayer's Greek lexicon, or you can use the Strong's. However, if you have the software, you can look it up there. But when Paul refers to the wise and the unwise, the wise is Strong's number G, as in George, 4680. Sophos means wise in general. You've heard the name. We've in our English language, we talk about sophistry. We talk about a sophist. We someone who can just talk and kind of make just general sense. That's kind of what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the wise. I think he believes he wrote it as an educated Greek. And he jumps right down into the to the wise and the unwise. Now, the unwise, which is Strong's number G as in George 453, is, on the other hand, unintelligent by nature. Otherwise, he's just kind of like a Cro-Magnon man, I suppose. And he lives by his senses. So you have, on the one hand, you have the wise who's been educated, and you have the unwise who's just your average everyday Joe, maybe a little less. Paul said he was a debtor both to the Greeks, and in this case, it was Strong's number G, 1672. He's talking about the Hellenist Greeks, Greek-speaking Greeks. I know that sounds kind of redundant, but look it up in the dictionary and see redundant. But he's a debtor to those also. And I would assume, since they're Hellenist, they're Hellenist Greek-speaking Greeks, they're educated. I'm assuming that. Now, you know, I know what happens when you assume things, but now you set directly apart from that, you have the barbarians who, where you find Strong's number G915, a non-Greek speaking barbarian. You have maybe, in Rome, the army and the nation was made up of several cultures. Not all of them spoke Greek. They spoke their own native tongues, and like Scythians, for instance, they didn't speak Greek. You know, they were warriors, no doubt about that, and they could communicate amongst themselves and kick some serious, you know what, when it comes down to battle. But Paul referred to them as barbarians because they were not educated in Greek. They were not educated in any schools. They did not associate with the Hellenist Greeks. Now, Paul sensed a debt owed to the Romans, the Greek, and the non-Greek speaking people to share the gospel as it was freely given to him in Acts chapter 9. It was... If anybody could, I think it's chapter 9 where he got knocked off his horse, and the only thing he could say that was intelligent was, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the voice said, "I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting." That would have been a shocker. So, like anyone, pardon me, when you're in someone else's debt, and I will say, as an aside, we Americans know a lot about debt. We have mortgage notes, we have car notes, we have credit card notes, we have loans, we have more ways to get into debt as money-making, you know, as a money-making scheme than I think Dones has pills. Now, the debt that Paul is speaking of is a moral debt to the group's people for the gospel's sake. So now you have to bear that in mind. Let's see. I just got notice that my buddy got his package that I sent him. He waited. It was in Richmond for 12 days. I hope it was worth it to him. Oh my. Now, that said, as I said, Paul was speaking of moral debt to these groups of people for the gospel's sake. Other examples of debt owed can be cross-referenced to Romans 8:12, 13:8, Acts 9:15, Acts 13, 2 and 4. Now, in only one place, I think the word debt or derivation of the word debt is used. However, if you look up the verses, debt is heavily implied. Let's go to Acts 13, 8. Just to give you an example. All right. Acts 13, 8. Romans. Acts 4. I'm not a speed demon when it comes to picking up passages. 13, 8. Okay. No, it's Romans 13, 8. What an idiot. Sorry about that, folks. Acts 13. There we are. Acts 13, 8. Now, the passage says, "Owe no man anything, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Owe no man anything. Now, in that sense, the word debt is implied in the that person owes material things. So it's not the same kind of debt that Paul's speaking of in Romans 1:14. Now we can go to Acts 9:15. Yeah, I'm right there. Acts 9:15. And by the way, I've already opened a fresh can of King James. Did that earlier. I was trying out a new microphone. It didn't work out that well. Sensitive picked up everything. Everything that I didn't want it to pick up. Let's see. Acts 9:15. It said, "And the Lord said to him, Go thy way. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." There you have it. That is a moral debt. Paul had just gotten knocked off his horse. He was blinded. He had scales over his eyes. And Ananias answered and said, "Lord, I've heard many things of this man, how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon my name." You know, I can understand that, that when somebody has gained a reputation, violence against a group of people, and especially when it's going to involve you, and here, Lord God said, "Go retrieve him for me, because he's going to be something, you know, he's going to act on my behalf." And I could see Ananias's apprehension, but I also see, I can also see that he's obedient, and that's what he had done. Okay. Now it should be noted that these groupings of four peoples that Paul talked about in the first part of the verse are non-Jews whom the gospel was originally intended for. You can reference John 1:10 through 13, Isaiah 53, 2 and 3, Luke 19:14, and Luke 20:13 through 15. And you can see that these people were Gentiles, all of them. And that's who, that's Paul, who Paul had the responsibility. So what we have in verse 14, that Paul's a debtor. He's a debtor to the gospel to reach the people of Rome. And verse 1, or chapter 1:15, he was not only a debtor, but he was ready. He was prepared to preach the gospel to the folks in Rome. And if you look at chapter 1, verse 13, Paul meant to make it to Rome to witness firsthand the fruits of the gospel. He was hindered for, he was let hitherto, I think, the word of God says. But which means he was not allowed to go. He was hindered. So, you know, we don't really know what that meant, but it kept him from going. Now, what I'd like to point out is there's much to be said for proper preparation. If you were to read through Romans, you would not be able to convince yourself otherwise that Paul was chomping at the bit to bring the heathen Romans to Christ, as well as bring the finer points of the Christian life to bear on their circumstance, that being Romans chapter 6, 7, 8. And where Paul goes to great lengths to prove that having life in Christ is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul had a bone to pick. Not T-bone pickings, not the same thing. But he had a bone to pick with the Galatian church because there were false brethren brought in who tried to legalize, who tried to Judaize Paul's message by being circumcised, saying that you, if you can't be circumcised, then you can't be saved. Well, you know, think about it this way. That's Jesus plus something. And Paul wasn't going to have anything of it. So if you read through Romans, which I really, really, really would encourage you to do, read through it a few times and then tackle the book of Galatians as a partner book. There's, you'll come out with a solid understanding of faith in Christ. And there's nothing else. There's nothing else but faith in Christ. Now, to further illustrate Paul's readiness during the expectation of persecution, you look at 2 Timothy 1:18, 12, and 16. Paul said he knew who he believed. He knew who he believed, and he wasn't afraid. I mean, the more, think about if you had a moral obligation, not saying that we as Americans have that really anymore, but let's say you have a moral obligation and you're expected to go about your business and bring a message to, it would be the same thing, I guess, in World War I, where you have runners and you have messengers. It would be the same as the Spartan army and marathon, where the soldier ran, you know, approximately 26.2 miles. He knew he had the message. He had a moral obligation, or, you know, the Spartan army would get slaughtered to try to get the Greeks involved in the war. I can thank Leonidas and the movie 300 for that. I've never really have been a history buff as far as ancient Greek history, but it's really piqued my interest. I really enjoy it. But would we be ready to convey life-saving words that could possibly get us beaten, ostracized, or even killed This is the person who believes their faith, This is the difference between the person who believes their faith is quote unquote private. My private. Otherwise, when someone says their faith is private, they probably don't have any at all. And the one who is obedient out of the sense of debt to God for life of others. So think about that. Okay, you have Paul who's a debtor, Paul who's prepared. I am ready. And then on verse 116, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God and the salvation that everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So my question is, this is not according, you know, what do you think the gospel is? Or what is it, what does the word gospel of Christ mean to you? The scriptures lay down what the gospel is. It can be found in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. So let's go there. This is important. I don't want to skip that. Let's see. 1 Corinthians 15. Okay. The scripture says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have received, wherein ye stand. Paul calls this the gospel, what he's about to say, by which you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed or believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. That, in and of itself, is the gospel. Now, what do you do with that information? You could look at it and say, wow, that's pretty neat. What time's the game on? you can go that direction. Or if God has been drawing you, you know, at least you'd say, the least you could do is say, explain it again. And what does that have to do with me? Well, you were born a sinner. You were born in need of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Because if you don't have it, you're going to die and you will go to hell. It's that simple. If you do believe that, and you commit yourself to that belief, and what I'm going to say here is, this is Mike Smith's idea of leading someone to Christ. My idea is, first of all, there has to be a need. The person has to see their need for a savior. I've heard John MacArthur use this illustration several times, where he went to see a man dying of AIDS, and the man dying of AIDS requested to see him because he knew his soul was in trouble. He knew it, out of shadow of a doubt. And when he arrived into the room of the man dying, apparently all the hospital staff that was in there with him, you know, they were homosexuals too. They saw him pull that Bible out, and man, they were gone as quick as anything. And Dr. MacArthur just sat, and you know, they spoke pleasantries for about a minute, and he asked him, "Tell me about your life." And that's when things just completely, the floodgates open. He said that he was raised a Christian child, went through rebellion, became a homosexual just to spite his parents, and now he's dying. And this is not how he wants to die. And he wanted to know how he could get saved. Dr. MacArthur's answer was so simple, it was brilliant. And I think it's a wise way, you know, because see, since when I had first made a profession of faith way back in 81, we had the evangelization teams from the local Bible Baptist church who were happened to be guys on the base, and they would come knocking at my door. I would say anything to get them out of my room. I really had no interest in it because I didn't see the need. I was young. I was indestructible. And I had laundry to do. So, you know, you figure it out. So what Dr. MacArthur did with this particular man, after he explained to him his life, and he pretty much conveyed the idea that he felt hopeless, Dr. MacArthur said, if you want God to save you, ask him. You know, as I said, there's no such thing as a sinner's prayer. I mean, that's on the back of a God's Simple Plan of Salvation track. A lot of people will substitute, you know, think if they could use those words and God will somehow figure out that they really meant it and come to the rescue. Well, there's no such thing as a sinner's prayer, with the exception of God be merciful to me, a sinner. So my strategy has always been is to explain what the gospel is for 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, and follow that kind of same pattern. I mean, you know, look, I've got stage 3 B-cell lymphoma. All kidding aside, I could probably recover from this, but it depends on God's will. I just think the treatments are going well. We'll see how things go. But this whole episode in my life, and I would say those with the same disease that I have, it makes you think about your eternity a little harder than you may have thought about before. So, let me say that my destiny is secure in Christ. And the only thing that bothers me is if things were to go sideways and the process of dying bothers me. But there again, this is up to God. This is not up to me. So let's see how much time we got. I got 5 minutes. Okay, now to the Greek, you know, the gospel, to the Greek, the gospel is foolish. I mean, it didn't make any sense. You know, when Paul went to Athens, they had all these gods in marble or concrete or however they did it. And then they had one to the unknown God, which covered all the other bases. And this is the God that Paul preached to them. To the Jew, the gospel required signs and wonders, which, if you read through the gospels, he did more than provide. He did more than provide signs and wonders, let me tell you, or by the other apostles, by Jesus himself. The apostle Paul, inspired by this Holy Spirit, conveyed salvation to everyone that believes. Paul didn't feel a sense of shame about the gospel like we seem to today. But what we don't understand is this is the only powerful tool God has given us, where the Holy Spirit can act with decisive power in one's life to change that person's life forever. So, well, people, that's it for today. This is going to drop probably Saturday. I haven't decided. Since today, tomorrow's Good Friday, you'll have all the religious crowd going to their Good Friday services. On Saturday, you'll have everyone else going to their Sunday service held on Saturday. Let me see. I'm not sure what the Jewish folks do. No, it isn't real edifying. But anyway, I want to say good night. Thank you for your time. I really appreciate it. Thank you for giving me your ear. And I hope and pray to God that this made sense to you. In Jesus' name, amen.